When I was growing up, that hymn was in the 13th Street Baptist hymnal. Had a different hymnal than they use now. And for some reason, ever since I was a little boy, that hymn has always hit me. I love that hymn. Would you turn back to 1 John chapter 4? Let's read these verses again. Beloved, John loved these people he was writing to. Believe not every spirit, but try, test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now he gives us a test by which we can know if a man is a true prophet or a false prophet. Hereby, verse 2, know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. I've entitled this message, False Prophets. Now I'm going to preach the gospel from this message, but it is critical that you and I be able to discern enough to know if we're hearing a false prophet. So very important. You see, if I follow a false prophet, I will have the reward of the false prophet. That's how important this is. The man who drives the getaway car in a bank robbery, he didn't rob the bank, but he is just as guilty as the one who robbed the bank. And that is why it is so important for you and I to be able to discern the message of a false prophet. Now John says, beloved. These are people that he loved dearly. Beloved. And here he gives us a command, believe not every spirit. And by spirit, he's talking about preachers. He's not talking about ghosts. He's talking about preachers, those who claim to speak by the Spirit of God, inspired by God, bringing God's message, or those who are speaking under the spirit of Antichrist, which he speaks of in verse 3. They're either preaching by the Spirit of God, or they're preaching by the spirit of Antichrist. Now, don't be gullible and think that because they're speaking from the Bible that they're true. Do you remember that Satan used the scriptures in his temptation of Christ? It is written. He tried to use the scriptures in his temptation of Christ. And Christ refuted him every time with an "it is written." So just because somebody's speaking from the Bible doesn't mean they're true prophets. It could be that they're false prophets. And don't think because somebody speaks about righteousness in some way, they must be right. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They masquerade themselves as the apostles of Christ. And this is no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, John says, test, try these spirits, whether they are of God, from God, and sent from God. Test the spirits. This is God's command to me. This is God's command to you when we're hearing preaching. Test the spirits whether they be of God. Jeremiah warns of prophets that prophesy lies in my name, and I sent them not. That's what God said. These prophets prophesy lies in my name. They're not telling the truth, and I sent them not. With regard to a true prophet, Paul said, how can they preach except they be sent? Sent of God. Now, I've said this before, but the preacher I want to hear has to be a man sent from God. The real deal with God's message. And that man has to live what he believes. If he doesn't, I have no interest in hearing him. And that man has to have my best interests at heart. If he just wants me to be part of his program or a statistic in his ministry, I'm not interested in listening to him. He's got to have my best interests at heart. Now, he gives this very simple test by which we can try the spirits, whether they're of God. We're going to get more into this in a minute, but in verse 2, he says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. You know if God is inspiring this man to preach. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, I was telling my sister in Florida that I was going to preach on this message today, and I quoted that verse of Scripture to her, and she said, well, everybody says that. Who doesn't say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Well, it means a whole lot more than that, as we're going to see. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come, and already is it in the world. Now, John says many, many false prophets are gone out into the world. And one of the old writers said this, and I completely agree with it. The profession, and you listen real carefully, the profession that will have the greatest percentage of its members in hell is preachers. You think about that. The profession that will have the greatest percentage of its members in hell is that of preachers. There will be a greater percentage of preachers in hell than there will be of plumbers. It's like that. And I believe that to be so. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. And it's always been that way. 2 Peter 2:1, Peter says, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, secretly shall bring in damnable heresies. He may be a really nice guy, false prophets usually are, but that does not change the fact of what they're doing. Now, when the Lord exhorted us to enter into the straight gate, you remember that? Enter ye in at the straight gate, because wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be to go in thereat, but straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. What did he say next? Beware of false prophets. Now, that's the Lord's warning. Beware of false prophets. He said they come in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Turn with me for a moment to Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read several verses of Scripture from here to get to the place where I want to be. Acts chapter 20. Beginning in verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. I think that's, Paul knew anywhere I go to preach, I'm either get thrown in jail or beat. He had that ahead of him every time he went in. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this. Paul was speaking to these people for the last time. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. That's what he was warning about, these false prophets that would come in. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Now that almost seems out of place, but it's not. Here's a dead giveaway about a false prophet. They're controlled by covetousness. Maybe men's silver and gold, maybe the praise of men, maybe the goodwill of men, maybe power, maybe prestige, a lot of different things you can covet. But they are controlled by covetousness. And Paul said, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things that are so laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, a false prophet is always driven by covetousness. Isaiah called them greedy dogs. That's strong language. Now, in the New Testament, who is recognized as the arch false prophet of the Old Testament? Now, most of you probably know Balaam. You can read about Balaam in Numbers chapters 22 through 24. And you remember how Balak asked this man, Balaam, who's called a false prophet. He's mentioned three times in the New Testament as a false prophet. And Balak of the Moabites asked Balaam to curse the children of Israel. He thought, if you curse the children of Israel, that means God will curse them. And you will remember that God wouldn't let Balaam do it. And what is interesting about Balaam is you will find, if you read, you ought to make this a project this week to read Numbers 22 through 24, those three chapters, and you won't find one thing Balaam says that you disagree with. It's all good. And this is what is so scary about a false prophet. A false prophet is more clearly identified by what he doesn't say than what he does. What he leaves out. You remember the Lord said they have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Now, if you read about Balaam, Balak kept saying, I can promote you to honor and riches and money if you'll just curse the children of Israel. And do you know, God wouldn't let him do it. But he said, let me see if God will say anything else. He was wanting that money. He was wanting that promotion. He was wanting whatever it is they had to give him, but he never got it. But we read something about Balaam. Let's look at the New Testament passages of Scripture regarding him. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. He's talking about preachers. And heart they have exercised with covetous practice. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Look in Jude 11. Right before Revelation, Jude 11. Woe unto them, speaking of false prophets, for they have gone in the way of Cain, the way of works, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, for pay, and have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now look in Revelation chapter 2. This is the Lord speaking. And he says in verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. The Lord Jesus is speaking of this, the doctrine of Balaam. Now, what is the doctrine of Balaam? I mean, if you read what he said in Numbers 22 through 24, you'll agree with everything he said. You'll say, that's spot on. That's what I believe. Now, let's go on reading. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now here is what Balaam did. He said, I'm not going to curse Israel, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell Balak, here's what you need to do. You need to get your people to marry the children of Israel and get them to be tolerant of your gods and even worship your gods. And in doing that, you don't have to worry about me cursing them. God will curse them. And that's what you need to do. And in Numbers chapter 25, you can read where they did just that. And Numbers 31 tells us that they did that through Balaam's counsel. Balaam was out for money. Now, God could prevent false prophets. Why does he allow them? I mean, it's a scary thing to think of false prophets and men who, if you follow their message, they'll deceive your soul. You'll have the same end they will. That's how important this is, and that's why I want to be able to discern if I'm hearing the truth. I want you to be able to discern if you're hearing the truth. Why does God allow false prophets? Well, turn with me to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. And he says something and it comes to pass. And you think, well, there must be something to him. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. That's what's going on right now. You are being tested to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That is why he allows this to happen. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, there must also be heresies among you, that they also which are approved might be made manifest. Now there's a necessity in this. It's going to demonstrate whether or not you and I actually love God and His gospel, and to see if we will turn and hearken to the voice of something that's contrary to the glory of God. Now, back to our text in 1 John chapter 2. There's a word I want to emphasize just for a few moments. This is so important. Verse 2, 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that, what's that next word? Confesseth. Confesseth. That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now this has something to do with what a man confesses or what a man does not confess. And there's something public about this thing of confessing. Now it could be you could call up a man and say, do you believe in election and predestination and Christ's effectual redemption for His elect? And he's on the phone with you. He says, sure I do. I believe that with all my heart. Ask a church member, does your preacher preach that? Well, I never have heard him before. You see, what a man believes is what he preaches publicly, what he confesses. And if he doesn't preach it publicly and confess it, he does not believe it. I asked somebody not that long ago. I said, does your pastor preach election? He said, well, I don't know. I've never heard him. No, he doesn't. Obviously, he does not at all. The word confess means literally to speak the same thing. When we confess our sins, it's the word used for the confession of sins. When we confess our sins, we say the same thing God says about our sins. We take sides with God against ourselves. When we confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we say the same thing God says about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's He's everything in salvation. We're in agreement with God when we confess. And like I said, a confession is always public. Not what a man says privately, but what he says publicly. Turn with me to John chapter 12. This is a very clear example of this. John chapter 12. Verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be proud. Love the praises of men more than the praise of God. Now, it says they believed. They believed, but they wouldn't confess. Why? Because they were controlled by covetousness. They coveted the praises of men over the praises of God. Christ said in another place, how can you believe which receive honor from one another and not that honor that cometh from God only? John chapter 5, verse 42. The Lord said, whoso will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Paul said, this I confess unto thee. I plead guilty. No matter what it cost me, that after the way that they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and in the prophets. Now, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. Now what am I doing when I'm confessing the Lord Jesus? You know, I'm saying, when I confess to the Lord Jesus, I'm saying to everybody, He's your Lord. Whether you know it or not. He's your Lord. You know, He's the Lord of the guy in North Korea. He's controlling him completely. And He's your Lord. You may not know it, but you're in His hand. And He can do with you whatever He's pleased to do because He's the Lord. That's what we're confessing. It's not just a title. He really is Lord. That means He's the dictator. That means He's running the show. That means He's in absolute control. He's the Lord. Whoso shall confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in his heart God hath raised him from the dead. I believe that God raised him from the dead because God was satisfied with everything he did. Now that's a confession, isn't it? He said, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's something public about confession. The Lord said, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory. Now, this confession, this is what I want to finish with. Turn back to our text in 1 John. First John chapter 4, verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth, that's a public confession. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not, if you talk to him privately, he might say, sure, I believe Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. I believe he was before he came. I believe he came in the flesh. I believe he did what he came to do. But he doesn't say it publicly. He doesn't confess it. And let me also say this. You're confessing your allegiance to this message. When you identify with this message, you're confessing the message just as much as I do when you identify with this message. Now, that person that doesn't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, where you've heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now, the whole gospel, the whole Christian faith is in this seven-word confession. The genius of this, the brilliance of it, that it's got to be of God, because everything we believe is found in this seven-word confession. Whoso confesseth that, here it is, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, how is that everything you believe? One of the greatest days of my life was July 3rd, 1986. That's the birth of my baby girl. You know, when she was born, I can remember all the events of that day, but when she was born, we didn't say, Aubrey Ann Nybert has come in the flesh. We didn't say that, did we? Wouldn't even make sense. What do you mean by that, Aubrey Ann Nybert has come in the flesh? Because the implication of that is she was before she ever came in the flesh. When we confess that Christ is come in the flesh, we confess that he was before he ever came. We confess that he is the eternal God, the great I am that I am. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was, eternally was. He's always I am. Not a wanna-be, not a would-be, not a could-be, not a used-to-be, not a will-be. I am that I am. I love that name of our God. He is who He is, whether it means you see it or not. And I like it that way, don't you? What you and I think has no bearing on His isness. I am that I am. I love it when the Pharisee said to Him, you're not 50 years old yet, and you say, Abraham rejoiced to see your day. He said, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Only God can say that. He said, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. Jesus Christ is the great eternal I am. Now, I love what he said in John chapter 14, 1. He said, you believe in God? Believe also in me. Do you believe that God is eternal? I am too. Do you believe that God is absolutely sovereign? His will is always done. I am too. I'm equal with the Father. Do you believe that God is immutable? Do you believe He can never change? I'm Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe that God is all powerful, that He has no limitations? I am too. Do you believe that God is independent, that He has no needs, that He's infinite, that He can't be bound? Anything you can say about the living God, the God of glory. I was the one who said, let us make man in our own image. Now that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. He was. He's the eternal Son of God. He was before He came. He said, listen to these words in John chapter 14, 9. He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. I've heard preachers try to explain, well, that doesn't literally mean He's... stuff like that, don't try to explain it. He that has seen Me hath seen the Father. If you've seen Christ as all in your salvation, do you know you've seen the Father? All you're ever going to see of the Father is Jesus Christ the Lord. He was before He came in flesh. He is the child that was born, the son that was given. John was 6 months older than the Lord. The Scripture points that out. And he said, He that was before Me is preferred before Me. John's saying he's before Me. But you know Christ is before all things. The Scripture says, He's before all things. Whatever it is, He's before it. He's before it. He's the first cause of it. He's in control of it. Whatever you want to say, He's before it. That's who He is. He's the child that was born, but the son who wasn't born, He was eternally given. Now, what we believe about His work will be dependent upon what we believe about His person. Let me give one example. This religious world, I suppose that 90% of this religious world, 99% maybe, believes that Jesus Christ shed His blood for everybody to try to make salvation available for everybody. And there's others who believe that Jesus Christ died for everybody, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're going to be saved. Now, if you believe something like that, you have a very low, mistaken view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of who He is, everything He does must be successful. He's the successful Savior. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Now, Jesus Christ, who was before He came, He came in the flesh. God became flesh. The eternal Creator. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. I know I've told you this before, but I love it. There were two preachers who were brothers, and one denied the deity of Christ. I can't remember what you call somebody who denies the deity of Christ, but he was going to have his brother preach, and he said, let's don't preach on anything controversial. And his brother agreed, well, okay, I won't preach on anything controversial. And he read his text. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. God was manifest in the flesh. God became man. Fully man, just as if He were not God at all. Fully God, just as if He were not man at all. That's who Jesus Christ is. He came in the flesh. Now somebody says, I agree with that, but you're not finished. I'm not finished yet. If He came in the flesh, He did what He came to do. And that's very important. Don't miss that. He did what He came to do. He said, I came down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. Now, what did He come to do? And this is of critical importance. Turn with me to John chapter 17. Verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. And He's talking about the hour of His crucifixion. The reason the universe was created was for this hour. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world came for this one purpose. The hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also might glorify Thee. Now what did He come to do? He came to glorify the Father. And that was only done through finishing the work that the Father gave Him to do. He said, I've glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work Thou gavest me to do. Now, once you understand this about God, I want to understand this about God. Everything God does, He does for His own glory. Everything. Christ came to glorify His Father. God's motive for everything He does is His own glory. Now, if I go out on the street and say, you know, God does everything for you to make you happy, and to He wants you to have a good life, and He wants you to prosper and do well, and God does everything for you, everybody thinks, yeah, I believe that. You know, that's what He ought to do. But if you say God does everything only for His own glory, that He's made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of the evil, well, I don't know about that. You know, people don't respond very well to that, do they? But this is who God is. He said, my glory I will not share with another. Now, what Christ did in glorifying His Father is He finished the work God gave Him to do. The very opening page of the New Testament, we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And beloved, that's exactly what He did. He came in the flesh to do what the Father gave Him to do, to glorify His Father by finishing the work that the Father gave Him to do. When He said in John chapter 19, verse 30, it is finished. My salvation was finished. If you're a believer, your salvation was finished. There isn't anything for you to do. Any preaching that leaves any of that work unfinished and calls upon you to do something to finish it is the message of a false prophet. That's what a false prophet does. He gives you something to do to finish the work. He places the burden of salvation on you for you to do something and thus not look to Christ alone as everything in your salvation. And that's what a false prophet is about. He's going to make you think there's something you need to do to contribute in your salvation. And once He's got you there, you're not looking to Christ. You're looking to something you do. That is the agenda of a false prophet. Does he know he's a false prophet? I doubt it. He thinks he's serving God. You know, false prophets, this is what they're about. We're into church growth. We're into speaking to our culture. You know, anytime I hear a word, preacher use the word culture, I want to pull my hair out because, you know, the gospel's not cultural. And I know this guy's gone to seminary. It's
If you want to screw somebody up, send them to seminary. We're trying to be relevant to the culture, and we're into church growth, and we're into all these kind of things. Write it down. He's a false prophet.
The true prophet seeks God's glory. Seeks the glory and honor of Christ. And let me say this about a false prophet. I've already said this. He is inspired by covetousness. That's what's behind coveting men's praise, men's possessions, men's honor and applause. He's dominated by covetousness. Let me tell you what a true prophet is dominated by. The fear of God. That's it. I am afraid to misrepresent the Lord. I become more anxious about that the older I get. I am afraid. I come into this pulpit, whether it's seen or not, I come into this pulpit like Paul did with weakness and fear and much trembling. Conscious of my own weakness, fearful of misrepresenting God. Paul said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." Try the spirits. Test the spirits. Now you've been given a way that you can know if a man is preaching the truth or if he's a false prophet. A true prophet confesses, this is in his public preaching, that Christ Jesus was before he came. He came in the flesh and he did everything he came to do. He left nothing undone in the salvation of his people. And somebody that doesn't confess that, publicly preach it, write it down, that man is a false prophet. May God give us the discernment to be able to hear and know the difference between that which is from the Spirit of God and that which is the spirit of Antichrist. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you would, by your Spirit, enable us to believe the gospel and rely completely on thy Son who was before he came. He came and he did everything he came to do. And there's been nothing left undone. Lord, how we thank you that our salvation was accomplished before the very foundation of the world. And Lord, give us a discerning ear that we might know the difference between that which is from you and that which is from Antichrist. Lord, we are afraid of ourselves. And we ask that you, by invincible and irresistible grace, will save us for Christ's sake. Take this message and bless it for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.